Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the precious and holy and true Word of God? Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs and of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Our Father in heaven, again we approach your throne of grace with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for your presence in this service this morning. We pray that Lord, you and your wisdom will move among us, knowing what's needed. That you will convict, comfort, encourage, Lord, as you see the need in every life. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. Most of all, we pray for those who are lost here today, who've never made a commitment to you, that today will be the day they would turn to you for salvation. Lord, I pray that you would use me today as your instrument, that you just speak your word through me for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we look at the great harlot. The purpose of chapter 17, or one of the purposes of chapter 17, is that it is going to be revealed to John the judgment that this great harlot faces, or the verdict for her sin. And I want you to understand from the very beginning, now in chapter 17 and 18, there are two women that are talked about. One is the great harlot, the other is just a woman, when the woman Babylon that we're going to study tonight. And this morning we're going to focus on this great harlot that is mentioned. And this great harlot is a metaphor and standing for the false religion that will arise from the tribulation period, or arise during the tribulation period. It will be a religion that people will flog after by the multitudes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we're told about this great falling away from Christ and falling toward this false religion. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." There's going to be a false religion that is described here in chapter 17 as the great harlot. And I want you to understand that God is very precise in the language that he uses. I usually don't preach on great harlots, okay? But God is very precise and intentional in the language that he used here by identifying this false church, this false religion, as a great harlot. The first thing I want to ask you, or we want to ask ourselves, is what is a harlot? So that we understand the text and the point that God is trying to reveal to us. A harlot is a woman who practices sexual immorality as a means of making a living or a profit. In today's language, we would call her a prostitute. a lady who sells herself for profit. And the key to this is that she sells herself, or she sells out herself, willing to do whatever it takes for the personal benefit, willing to compromise whatever it takes for her profit. This great harlot that's mentioned in chapter 17 is, as I said before, the false church. She's described as the great harlot. That word great comes from the Greek word megalis, where we get mega. It means her sin is huge in that there's nothing she won't do. There's nothing she won't compromise, nothing that she won't sell out for her personal benefit. I want you to understand, we talk about the world today. The world is not against religion. As a matter of fact, the world really likes religion. We like religion that will, as you participate in that religion, will make you feel warm and fuzzy. Right? People want to walk away feeling good, and you hear a lot of preaching about let's be good and let's hold hands and we're all trying to get to the same place and we all worship the same God. We just call Him by a different name, which is a lie from the pit of hell. They want religion that leaves out such terms as sin and transgression and change those terms like sin. Instead of being a sinner, we've made mistakes or we have an illness. Religion is acceptable. Christianity has become unacceptable in the world in which we live. Because there is such a desire for religion, churches have become seeker-sensitive, and their goal is to be politically correct and make everyone feel welcome no matter who they are, what they are, what they believe. Let's just open the doors and we'll all hold hands and just get along. And I'm mentioning this because we look to the tribulation period and we look at this great harlot and we think, well, we don't have to worry about it. My friends, it's already in progress. The false religion, this great turning away from Jesus Christ, is already taking place. People like religion that feeds them emotionally. And churches have become seeker-sensitive to provide what people want, thinking they cannot survive any other way. But I want to present to you today, if the foundation of a church is not Jesus Christ, if the church does not preach sin and man's need for repentance and turning to Jesus for salvation, if a church does not preach the gospel message, it is just a social club and nothing more. Nothing more. Oh, the move is to make people happy. And people come to church these days to be served, and they come to hear music and to be entertained and amused. And instead of, do you realize there was a day when people come to church just to praise Jesus? There was a day when the purpose for coming to church was to glorify God. That's why today in churches you see singing and music that is just kind of praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. And you see people in the pews that the only thing on their mind is, I hope it's over soon because I'm ready to go eat. You see, the focus has been taken off of God, our purpose, the reason for gathering, and it's just become about us. My friends, if it's about you, you have a false religion. Okay? See, there was a day when people would come to church and they would open the songbook and they would begin to bellow out those hymns, and it didn't matter who heard the voice that they were singing with. When's the last time that you opened up and let her fly? Oh, Brother Doug, I don't want them to hear me. I can't sing. You're not singing to them. You're singing to Him. Do you realize that church is not about performance? It's not about entertainment. It's not about amusement. Do you know what amuse means? I think from, if I remember right, it's from the Latin word a, which means not, muse, which means to think. It means not to think. If you want to be amused, you want to not think. We don't come to church to be amused. We come to church to glorify God because of His greatness. Oh, listen, it's not about a show. You're not the audience. And what goes up here on the stage of performance, my friend, we're all, as we gather, performers for an audience of one right there. That's where our efforts and our sights should be. And anything less is false religion. It's just a ceremony. It's just a show. The mission trip, I don't know. It just, like I said, it stuck with me. As I sat there during their worship service, and they were seated in plastic chairs like you buy at Walmart for $4 or $5. And you know what? That wasn't an issue. They didn't care. They didn't. I watched as they opened their book, and I decided, okay, I can read this Spanish, and I'm going to sing with them, but I couldn't keep up. But I tried. The thing that I noticed about them was when they opened those books and they began to sing, and they sang the same songs we sang, just in a different language, you know, Spanish. But as they opened up, brother, they opened up and let her fly, and it didn't matter who heard, because they were singing to God. And I want to tell you, we were in a little building that was maybe 20 by 20, something like that. And there were 68 people or so in there. And I want to tell you, those people lifted that roof with praise to God. And when we said the final amen, I knew that Jesus had been there. I knew I'd been in a service that had glorified God. Now, I ask you today, is it about Jesus? Is it about Jesus? If it's not, we're selling out for something that is of no value. Is it about Jesus? I'm reading a book, started a week or so ago, and halfway through it, and the title of the book is Jesus Plus Nothing is Everything. You know what? He hit it on the head. What we need today in religion is not religion. We need Jesus. We want lives to be changed. We need Jesus. And we need to preach and teach Jesus, the Son of God. as being the answer to man's sin problem. During the tribulation period, this great harlot completely abandons the faith. And of course, that's to be expected. But let us never abandon our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. It's all about Him. This harlot that we read in Revelation chapter 17, it says, she sits on many waters. Verse 15 interprets that for us as it said, describes the many waters as being peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. She has a huge following. Oh, it's all about people. It's all about being attractive, and people just flock to her like a drunkard to alcohol. As a matter of fact, people are made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The governments of the world follow. It amazes me at what draws a crowd. How about you? It just absolutely amazes me in that in the day that we live, the more empty that it is, the greater crowd it seems to draw. I find it interesting that we can fill football stadiums with 90,000 people for a four-hour football game, and yet churches in America today sit empty. Why is that? And the churches that are prospering are those churches who, as I said before, are seeker-sensitive. Teaching and preaching that feel-good message that it's just all about making you the center of attention. Preaching what people want to hear. You ever listen to radio? Now, there are some preachers I love to listen to. I love to listen to the Charles Stanleys. I love to listen to the Adrian Rogers and Dr. David Jeremiah. Those fellas put some meaty stuff out there. And I like that. But then there are some that it just breaks my heart to listen to after it makes me angry. Because they leave out Jesus. And they preach things like, God wants you to be rich. Have you heard that message? It's alive and well in Russellville. Listen, if God wants you to be rich, you'll be rich. Okay? But serving God is not about being rich. Okay? And I do not, I'll stand here and testify to you, you cannot outgive God. God will provide your needs. God, as we, in our faithful giving, He always gives back time after time. I've thought, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this month, but God always provided the way. But you see, there's this wealth preaching going on today. This preaching that says if you'll just believe, you'll become rich. You'll have all your, all you want. And people fall for it hook, line, and sinker. Because after all, it's what people want to hear. How many here want to be rich? I'll raise my hand. Sure, I want to be rich. But I remind you once again, it's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's about me being a faithful steward of what God does give me for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. We're told in Matthew chapter 6 that money's not the focus anyway. says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are a lot of people who have big homes on this earth and drive nice cars that when they do get to heaven, they're going to be disappointed because there's nothing laid up there. Saved people. Listen, it's not about us on this earth. It's about the awesome Savior that we serve. And besides that, riches don't satisfy anyway. Okay? I mean, it's good as God supplies all your needs. But that can't be our focus. Colossians 3:1. Says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection up there. And all this wealth preaching and I watch. Look up there. This life is about Jesus. I was reminded when we went to Nicaragua, this life is about us reaching the lost. This life is about us showing the love of Christ to others. You know what happened when we were there Sunday morning at the church? I was visiting with people and after services. And it's amazing. You can visit with people even if you can't speak their language. Did you know that? I don't know. We were managing. Had one fella that was interpreting for me. And I was interacting with the people. And they come and got me and said, Brother Doug, you need to come eat. So I go to eat. And I went to the table. And I sat down and I'm happy and joyful and, you know, everything's fine, everything's great. And I sat down to a plate of rice and of fried chicken. And I began to eat and Beth said, Doug, I said, what? She said, be sure you eat all that chicken. And I said, what? Then be sure you eat all the chicken. We're the only ones that have chicken. Everybody else has rice and no chicken. And my heart sank to the... I mean, it broke my heart in that they were willing to do without so they could give us. And I said, what an example of the love of Christ. And so, I did eat my chicken. And then I was reminded, and I'm reminded today as I relive that, how many times do I whine and complain because I have to make little old minute adjustments? And I call them sacrifices. I thought, now that's the love of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. That's real. That's real. You see, we don't want to view such verses. I don't know, I'm preaching Revelation 17, but maybe this is not so much Revelation 17. We don't want to take such verses like Matthew 16, where Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? You see, real Christianity is when it becomes all about Jesus Christ and you lay aside the distractions. And you lay aside the idolatries, and yes, I say idolatries. Idolatries, an idol is anything you put before Jesus. If you choose to watch a football game tonight instead of coming to church, you're worshiping football. If you choose to do something else, and lay in bed on Sunday morning instead of coming to church and honoring the God who has given you life, you've put that bed in front of that God. When true religion, when Christianity, Jesus says, come, take up your cross and follow me. I want to be real. How about you? Amen. You see, the good news is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have all failed, but we serve a wonderful, loving, graceful God who gave His all for us. So that through His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, we can have forgiveness. You know, if you read Revelation chapter 17, you're introduced to this great harlot who is just sold out for the pleasures of the Antichrist. But at the end of this chapter, you read how that the peoples and the multitudes and the nations rise up against her. And verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw of the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. What's going to happen to this false religion? The world that was chasing it is going to turn on her. And she's going to be destroyed. As I read that, I was reminded, those things that we do that are not real, those motions that we go through that are not Christ-centered, they're not going to last. Every man's work shall be tried so as by fire to see what sort it is according to the word of God. If it stands the test of fire, then he shall receive reward. But if it doesn't stand the test of fire, then he'll suffer loss. I ask you the question, why settle for anything less than Jesus? And a sold-out dedication to Him. Why settle for anything less? Because it will not satisfy. My friends, I challenge you today. If you are a child of God, don't settle for anything less than Jesus, because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And friend, I challenge you, for those who have never made a commitment to Christ, who have never given their life to Christ, I challenge you today, think about where you're going. You're walking through this life alone? Oh, I'm doing all right, Brother Doug, are you? What are you doing when you're going through that valley of the shadow of death, when life's overwhelming and it's one thing after another? Where are you going to turn? Where are you going to turn when this life is over and you lift up your eyes in hell? And it's too late to make a decision then, because you've decided while you were on this earth not to have Jesus as your Savior. Friends, it's decision time. It's decision time. Will you be saved today? Saved, will you be committed and focused upon Jesus today? Will you let Jesus have His way? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You. We thank You for giving Your life upon Calvary for our sins. And now, Lord, as we gather together and our hearts united, I pray that today Your will be done in every life. That, Lord, You will start the fires of revival among the saved. Help us to once again renew our commitment to You. Renew our dedication to You. Make You the center, the focus of all that we do. And Lord, I pray for those who are lost in this service, who have never made a commitment. I pray that today will be the day that You, convicting their heart of their need of a Savior, convicting them of their sin, I pray that You will give them the courage to step out, walk down this aisle, and get on their knees and ask You for salvation. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.